Well, again, we're so grateful that you're here this morning. And one of the things that we do on Sunday morning is we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray together in the book of Acts, in the New Testament. The local church prayed together corporately, and they also worship through the reading of God's word. And so we're going to do that now. And if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you. Our primary text today is going to be from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we want to encourage you to follow along with us as we read through the text, and then to hold on to that the other 6 days of the week. If you do not own a Bible, you can certainly download an app that provides that, but we also want to let you know, I prefer to read from a hardback Bible throughout the week because I'm not distracted by text or something else. We have those in the back of the room at the resource table next to those gospel convo cards. Grab one of those, take it with you. We want you to follow along with us. And one of the things I'm very mindful of as a pastor is just how important moments and conversations can be. I not only happen to be the pastor, and what a privilege and honor here at the church at Avenue South, I also have the privilege of serving as the chaplain of the Berry Hill Police Department. And so we're so grateful for the law enforcement, the men and women who serve in that capacity. And one of the things I've been very mindful of is the privilege of walking into some very significant and meaningful life and death moments. And I have had the privilege of standing and seated with people who are about to slip from this life into the next. And one of the things I have discovered is none of them want to talk about things that don't matter. They don't. We may all have our sports teams. We all may have our favorite music groups, arts, entertainment, whatever. But it seems that things get really crystallized for every human in those moments. And they only talk about what matters most. You know, here's what I want you to know as we begin this series. So this will kind of set us up for the next 7 weeks. When Jesus speaks to his people from the cross, dying men don't waste words. Jesus would not use these statements, these seven statements from the cross, as throwaway lines or things he intends for us to just wave at and drive by. The seven statements from Jesus on the cross are significant, they are meaningful, and they are potentially life-changing. Because dying men don't waste words. And the man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human, has given us seven meaningful and impactful statements. And we're going to start with the first one today. And I want you to see exactly where this comes to us from Luke's gospel. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? This is our acknowledgement that he's here, he's in this room, and that his Holy Spirit is present in this place. We're going to read from Luke 23, verses 32 through 34 together. It says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with Jesus. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Two other people, criminals, were also led away to be executed with Jesus. And when they arrived at the place called Golgotha, or the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with these criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And the first thing Jesus said from the cross was, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is so good for us to feel the weight of that moment and the seriousness of it this morning. You would not waste words while dying on the cross, and so they have importance in our lives. The reality that the first thing you said from the cross was to forgive the people who were murdering you holds so much meaning for our lives as well, if we truly are your followers. We pray that you would shape us to become more like you. Through the power of your Spirit, give us the ability to do what you ask us to do as we follow in your footsteps. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, when Jesus was crucified, he was not found guilty of any crime against Rome. Jesus was crucified on the cross at a place called the Skull. The rock formation where Jesus was crucified looked to some like the shape of a skull, and so it was called the place of the skull, or your translation may say Golgotha. He was crucified next to two criminals, one on the right, one on the left. We'll see next week what he said to these men and to one of them very specifically. But Jesus said in verse 34, the first thing that Jesus says from the cross is, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, when you forgive someone, when we're talking about forgiveness, the first thing that Jesus drew attention to on the cross is to forgive those who have wronged him or who have wronged us. When we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about pardoning an offense that someone has done against us. And Jesus says, forgive them. Obviously, he's talking about the soldiers who were literally nailing him, as scripture would say, to the tree or to the wood or to the cross. These men were driving nails through ligaments, through muscles, through bone. It is no small thing for Jesus to say, forgive them. One scholar, Fleming Rutledge, she says this, in the first words from the cross, Jesus doesn't pray for good people. Jesus doesn't pray for innocent people. But from the cross, the first words of Jesus is that he extends forgiveness. He says, Father, pardon them, forgive them, cancel the debt that they owe against me. He extends forgiveness to people who are doing terrible, horrific, and painful things. Listen, clearly Jesus did not demonstrate forgiveness because they had earned it. There was nothing these men did that earned Jesus' forgiveness. That's not why he demonstrated it to them. But when we study and read and understand the life and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, we would know this is consistent with what he preached. Listen, Jesus always practiced what he preached. If Jesus said something, then he led the disciples by example. Jesus washed the disciples' feet at that last meal he had together with them. And then he said, now you go and be blessed if you do likewise. The thing I love about Jesus is he's always leading out front. He's always leading by example. Jesus had preached and he had taught, even in the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. When Jesus shows up, he introduces a different way of thinking, a different type of kingdom of God that the people were anticipating. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The religious leaders taught you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, your translation may say, I say to you, I'm going to give you a new way of thinking about what God is doing. He said, I tell you, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, that's about the time I read that and I stop and it's like the record player skips, the needle goes across the vinyl and it screeches. Hold on, wait a minute. You want me to not only love my enemies, but pray for those who persecute me? That's what Jesus taught. Now the rubber meets the road and it's time for Jesus to actually practice what he preaches in one of the most horrific moments of his life, obviously. In crucifixion, Jesus had been beaten. He had been tortured. We're coming up on Easter in just a few weeks. I mean, today is March 1, right? I mean, Christmas will be here in 42 weeks. I mean, it's crazy. It's like flying by, right? Easter will be here even quicker. And on Good Friday, one of the things I have done throughout the past several years is watch The Passion of the Christ. Now, whether you agree or not with Mel Gibson's interpretation of that, like lots of people have said, actually, the violence he depicts, which is so much that you almost get nauseous, is actually maybe not even as graphic as what it truly was. Jesus was beaten. He was tortured. He was humiliated. He was made fun of. He was spit at. He was mocked at. And crucifixion on the cross was a public humiliation. It wasn't like tucked away in some corner of Galilee. This would be like being crucified on the front facade of Walmart or Publix. And the intent of the Roman government was, when you walk by this busy place, we want you to see what we do to criminals. Any of you get fired up about leading a revolution or becoming a rebel? Like, we want you to know what we do to people who do not submit to our authority. Now again, Jesus was not convicted of any crime against Rome, but it was God's will for him to lay down his life in exchange for the sins of humanity. And so this lines up with God's will for his life, but he was an innocent man. When he lays his life down on the cross, he was not forced to be there. They didn't capture Jesus because he was running and they had to go get him. He willingly laid his life down on the cross. When Jesus is there, he has a moment of agony and suffering and pain. And by the way, the reason the Romans introduced crucifixion and created it was to drag all of the life out of you as much as possible before finally killing you. And the way you died in crucifixion is you asphyxiated. You suffocated to death because you could not hold up under the weight of your own body, and you suffocated, gasping for air. In this moment, dying men don't waste words. Jesus isn't going to say something that he doesn't mean for not only those that were gathered. And by the way, it was mostly a group of women who hung around and didn't scatter, other than John the disciple. It's a small band of followers that stayed there. He's not going to waste his words talking to them or for us to read in Holy Scripture 2,000 years later something that he did not intend for us to hear and then to go and do likewise. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be. Comes with a promise. So that, do this, so that. If you'll do this, then this should happen. So that you will become children of your Father in heaven. So that you will become children of your Father in heaven. John, a follower of Jesus in the New Testament, 3 John, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 4, says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking with the Lord. I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking with the Lord. You know where he got that? From the Father, who has no greater joy than to know we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, being conformed into his image. Romans 8:28 does not say that all things are good, but it says God will work all things for the good of those who love him. And verse 29 says, who are being conformed and shaped into his image, because that's what he predetermined. For those of us who place our faith in Jesus, from here until we go to be with him, he wants to form and shape us to look more like him. Now, I'm stubborn and what my parents would call a thick skull. So sometimes it takes me a little longer to get there. And at times I have described my transformation as a person of faith like being laid out on an anvil where the Lord just hammers on my soul. Make sure you get this, Aaron. But the purpose of life until we go to be with Jesus or he returns is to be conformed to his image, to do likewise as Jesus called us to. He says, I want you to love your enemies, pray for your enemies, and forgive your enemies. You need to forgive your enemies. I mean, isn't that what Jesus has called us to do, to forgive and to pray for our enemies? And to be honest with you, like, I don't like that. Like, okay, just because you said so? Like, I used to hate that as a kid. Like, why do I got to go to bed at night? Why do I got to stop playing Nintendo? Like, why do I got to, like, come home and eat dinner here? Why can't I eat dinner at his house? Like, I like what they fix. And then, like, that's enough, Aaron, stop right there. Like, why can't I do it? And my dad would say, because I said so. Because I said so. Because I said so. And I used to hate that. You ever hate that? Because I said so. Obedience doesn't sound fun. Doesn't feel fun. I just want to tell you something. Even if you can't understand why Jesus would ask you to pray for your enemies and for us to love our enemies and to forgive them for what they do to us in the same way that he did, I'm just going to make a statement that is true. It's hard to live, but it's true. If Jesus, the Son of God, left everything in heaven, took on the form of a human, humbled himself, took on the form of a human, not just any human, but a servant. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And he did that ultimately on the cross, to lay down his life and his death in exchange for us, so that through our faith and belief in him, we might receive his reputation and be clothed and covered in the righteousness of God, purchased and ransomed, set free from the bonds of sin and slavery and bondage to all that is not healthy or good for us, and to give us victory over sin, death, and even over hell itself. I'm pretty sure Jesus can make any demand on my life he wants. Now, that's just me. I'm preaching to me, not you. But I would suggest you put your name in that blank. Jesus has the right to make any demand on our life that he wants to. And he says, I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive the people who hurt you. Okay, but that's not easy. I'm not good with that. One of the reasons I'm not good with that is like, if I forgive somebody, they might think what they did was okay, right? Anybody ever hold on to like bitterness or anger or like that thing because you're like, I don't want them to think what they did was right? Here's what I want you to know. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's everybody, Christian, non-Christian. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for what we have done while in the body, whether good or evil. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus is not saying, it's okay, I'm good with this. It's not what he's saying. When you forgive someone, and the reason I'm telling you this is, listen, I don't want to be naive or flippant. There's some of us in the room that people have done awful, mean, hateful, horrific things to us. I'm not suggesting it's easy or it's simple. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook that what they did was right or appropriate. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, here's the deal. There's coming a day, whether it's in this life or the next, where everyone will answer for what they do for every act of hatred and violence and ill will and harm to another human. That day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. One of the things Jesus is doing is saying, Father, forgive them. I don't harbor any bitterness or hatred towards them. They don't even realize what they're doing. A lot of times people that hurt you and wound you, they don't even realize what they're doing. Has anybody ever been made fun of and you felt stupid and so all you knew to do is turn and like make fun of somebody else to kind of recover? Okay, sorry. That's just me. When I was in eighth grade, I had one of the worst haircuts of my life. That's when I had hair, y'all. And like, it was the worst haircut ever. I like, and my daughter loves the song Come Together by the Beatles. We listen to it a lot. I do not want to look like the Beatles. And in eighth grade, the haircut I got, I totally looked like Paul McCartney from the 60s. And that was not in around times of Nirvana and Pearl Jam and Soundgarden. Like, not in. And my enemies, but even more shockingly, my friends made sure I knew how stupid I looked. Oh, how dumb do you look? Thanks, because I didn't know it while I was brushing my teeth this morning. It's for Captain Obvious. I'm 43 and somehow I haven't fully dealt with that, or I wouldn't be talking about it with you. I also, in sixth grade, went through this like overweight struggle with adolescence, being too loud and too ADD and just not really helping in any scenario or environment I was in. Anybody ever been there? That one hurt a little more than my appearance when people would say something about my weight or something about who I was, because that really struck at the core of my identity and my worth. Have you ever just tried to make fun of somebody, you did something, you didn't realize the wound you were opening up in their life? Here's what I want you to know. When you forgive someone, you're not letting them off the hook for what they did. They will answer for it. And to be quite honest with you, we ought never want anyone to get what they got coming. Because the Lord has been so good to us and he is gracious. He'll be your advocate and he'll be your defender. He'll take care of it. But it is possible the reason Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what to do, is obviously the Father wanted him to, or it never would have happened. Secondly, he had compassion on them. They're just hurt people hurting people. Is it possible that hurt people often hurt people for overcompensating for something in their own life and don't realize the wound they're unleashing in yours? That you and I will live with. And by the way, have you withheld forgiveness because you're like, I'm so mad, I want you to know I'm mad. You don't forgive, you don't do what Jesus said, because not only they might think what they did was okay. It's not, and that's not what Jesus is teaching. But also because in some way you think by like harboring bitterness over it and just simmering on it, like that it kind of punishes them a little bit more for it, right? So what do? The bass drop on that car was phenomenal. That was incredible. Am I the only one thinking that? It's like bowel rattling. That's impressive, okay? Sometimes we don't forgive. We harbor bitterness or we're cold. We let other people know we're not good. Like, we're not good. Because I want you to know we're not good. And did you know that sometimes when people make a comment or an action or an activity, like they don't spend any more time thinking about it. They're not aware sometimes of what they did. And they go on not thinking about you, but you and I think they're thinking about us. And so the only one paying for not forgiving is us. They've rented out headspace up here. And we're the ones that are bitter and angry and harboring resentment. And you're going to see this when you get cut off in traffic in about 30 minutes. Anybody be like, I'm so mad. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to make sure you know I'm mad at you. Like, they don't care. You and I are the ones bitter. And you and I are the ones thinking on it and pondering on it, how we've been done wrong. And when we don't forgive, this is, again, personal testimony, maybe more for me than you. When I'm like, I want you to know what you did. I want to make sure that you're aware. And I'm going to withhold so that somehow I control this scenario a little bit, because that makes me feel more powerful in it. Because you've hurt me, you've wounded me. Really what it reveals in my heart is that I'm oriented more towards what another human cares than what Jesus says. As the old preacher said, if you can't say amen, go ahead and say ouch. Listen, I'm not saying that you shouldn't want somebody to come confess and repent of their sin. We should. Everything about reconciliation in the Bible is to redeem and restore relationships that have been broken by sin. And by the way, while I'm preaching, if you feel like the Holy Spirit's making you uncomfortable and there's somebody you need to reach out to this week, today, say, I've wronged you. And you may not even think about it, but I've wronged you and I owe you an apology. Do it. Guy called me 10 years ago on a Sunday afternoon. Apparently that preacher was just laying it on thick about forgiveness. He said, we had a sermon about this, and I owe you an apology from our junior year at college. I want to say, dude, I don't even remember you. But he said, I said, it's okay. And he said, no, let me finish. Call me from Alabama. Let me finish. I owe you an apology. Because the Lord made me aware that I need to ask for your forgiveness today. And I said, listen, the Lord has forgiven me. The least I can do is forgive you. That's what Jesus said when the disciples said, how do we pray? Like, how do we pray? Jesus said, pray this. Father, forgive us our debts. Because of what you did on the cross was so extravagant, wiping out the debt, the exponential debt of sin and brokenness and redeeming and restoring us, the least I can do is forgive others. And the Apostle Paul told the church in Colossae 3:12, he said, forgive as you've been forgiven. I said, that's between you and Jesus. Thanks, bro. That's between you and Jesus. And I hope you have a sense of peace and that you and Jesus have been restored even more and become closer through your obedience. But thank you so much. It means the world that you'd reach out to me. Maybe this week or today you need to reach out to somebody and say, even if you're not aware of it, I owe you an apology. I want to be made right with God, and I want you to know your dignity and your worth as a human. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to forgive somebody, right? That's hard to do, right? Okay, like, I honestly, I'm joking, but, like, I don't lose sleep over what happened in 8th grade, 9th grade, those things. I don't. But others of us, it's hard. You see people that have wounded you, hurt you, family, friends, others, and it's hard. I'm going to suggest to you, quite honestly, the only way some of us can forgive others is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the power of his resurrection. It's in light of what he has done for us that we can forgive others, and only then. But one of the things God wants for us is for us to trust him with being our advocate and our defender and going ahead of us and being our way maker. We sung that today. And so one of the things Jesus modeled for us, and Peter in the New Testament said this. I want to put this scripture up on the screen. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, for you were called to this. Let me pause right there. You were called to this. You were called to do what Jesus did. You were called to this. If Jesus said when he washed the disciples' feet, I've done this for you, now you'll be blessed if you go and do likewise. Paul told the church in Ephesus, and when we read Ephesians 5:1, it's like he's telling the church at Avenue South, be imitators of Christ. You were called to this. So church, when you forgive someone this week, and you relinquish the bitterness and the anger that really is making you sick, not really them, you begin to find peace and joy knowing what? That Christ also suffered. And not only just suffered, he was up there suffering for you. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He didn't commit sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. And isn't that so hard to trust your reputation and your feelings and your emotions to Jesus and not become bitter and angry? And Jesus says, trust me with this. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return insult for insult. When they insult you, pray for them. I have found that when you pray for enemies, it releases the bitterness you have in your heart for them, and you have compassion for them and their brokenness and what may be unmet in their life. And it begins to allow you to have joy and peace moving forward, that even if we're not made right fully on this earth, I've settled it with the Lord, and I have forgiven you, and I can move on. Still a deal, but I can move on confidently. Because when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But here it is. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I'm going to tell you again, one of the reasons I probably have struggled with forgiveness in my life is I don't fully trust that God will do what he says he can do. And that ain't about me and somebody else who's wronged me. That's about me and Jesus. Do you trust God to be your advocate? Do you trust him to make everything right? Listen, I talk to people that have some idea that at the reception hall of heaven, everybody's going to be standing in line. There's no such thing, reception hall of heaven, okay? Like, there's no foyer, narthex, nothing, okay? Like, it's not there. Most people, many people think there's going to be some long receiving line. And I have heard people say, man, that person did me wrong. I can't wait to be there when Jesus just lays them wide open. I'm like, I'm just going to stand back for a second. If the Lord just wants to take care of that attitude right now while you're here on earth. Listen, you won't be standing there. It'll just be you and Jesus. And you won't, in that moment, Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You won't care about what anybody else thinks or does in that moment. Do you trust that at that moment he'll make it right if they've done you wrong? They'll answer for it. And what we pray is we pray that people have hurt others would come to an awareness of that and repent of that now. Do you know across the United States today, there's a movement that today, March 1st, is Repentance Sunday, National Repentance Sunday. We pray that people would repent because the Lord wishes that none should perish and none should come to that moment and have to be judged for that because they didn't make it right while here on earth. So we pray for people to get right with the Lord and to repent of what is wrong and sinful so that they too may know the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He judges justly, and he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. And by his wounds, praise God in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, we've been healed. Forgiveness is releasing the other person from the expectation they can fix what wound they open because they can't. You can forgive them and begin to heal. The only healer that can truly heal your soul at the emotional, mental, soul, spirit level is Jesus, the wounded healer, because he knows how to do it, because he's been there before. And the power of the cross and the resurrection means he's not only gone through that valley, he's walking with us when we walk through it. First thing Jesus said from the cross as he's dying is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he calls us, come follow me and do likewise. We won't be able to do it unless Jesus helps us do it. And if we do, there's a chance that not only us, but other people might be made right with God and find redemption in the name of Jesus Christ. You bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment.